Welcome to the Lighthouse Church podcast. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's message. We want to say a special thank you to each and every person that gives and partners with us. To learn more about what Lighthouse Church is doing in San Bruno and across the San Francisco Bay Area, visit our website, www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Like and subscribe so you don't miss any new content. Now, check out this week's message.
We are closing up our series in the book of John here in the next couple weeks. All right. There's actually 21 chapters in the book of John, and we are in John chapter 20 today. So we have just a couple of more Sundays in John. And today is actually a very cool chapter. It's the resurrection of Jesus. So that's like a really good thing. And there's some lessons that we get to learn through Jesus' resurrection and what happens immediately after his resurrection. I think that some of these things really apply to us today. And although it's enough that Jesus came back to life and he purchased our forgiveness and our freedom from sin, it's also really special to see what happens in his interactions with some of his followers right after he's resurrected. So, John chapter 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." John's talking about himself here when he says the one whom Jesus loved. "And said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Okay, again, this is John talking about himself. And John has to say, by the way, he ran faster than Peter to get to the tomb. I think that that's kind of showing a little humanity there personally, because it's not like a race, you know what I mean? But they made it a race. And so John basically saying, I got there first, and then they looked in, and they saw Jesus' linen cloths that he'd been wrapped in. They saw them still laying there, but there was no body there. And so Simon Peter then catches up. He follows John in, and he goes into the tomb, and he sees these linen cloths. And they're like, okay, this is interesting. Okay. The other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. All right, so I think what John's saying there is he had a clue that somebody hadn't stolen Jesus' body, but that something powerful had happened, okay? That's why I think he said that he saw and believed. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And so the guys have left. They've gone back home. And then in verse 11, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. All right. So Jesus, in his resurrected form, he shows up first to a woman, which I think is kind of cool. I think that in that time, especially where women were very much undervalued, not tremendously valued, let's put it like that, for the woman to be the one to see Jesus first, I think was pretty cool. So she's crying. She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, all right? And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know yet that it was Jesus. She was like, she's like, wait, what? What am I seeing? And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And it says that she thought he was the gardener. She just assumed that he was the gardener. And I'll be honest with you, I don't blame her. Because when I am not expecting to see a resurrected Jesus, or when I'm not expecting to see somebody in a particular spot, I can just make assumptions, right? I can just imagine. She's crying. She's not even really looking up. And some commentators even say that Jesus, when he was resurrected, that his body looked even maybe more beautiful, or like he looked a little different in his resurrected state. Okay, so I don't know one way or the other about that. But either way, she's just not quite tracking yet that this is not just a gardener, somebody that's there doing some work. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All right, that's a lot of Father and gods. But Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary Magdalene goes back and reports the good news of what has happened and the fact that she's just seen Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what the response of the disciples were when they hear this news from Mary Magdalene. I mean, I don't know. Probably some of them believed it. Some of them were like doubting it. I don't know. There were probably a lot of different responses. But it says that a little bit later, Jesus appears to the disciples. And it says that it kind of specifies what's going on. It says that the doors were locked where they were at. And I think it says the doors were locked to prove the point that Jesus appeared in the room. He didn't knock on the door, open the door, and walk in. He appeared in the room with them, okay? So this is the resurrected Jesus that they suddenly see standing among them in the room with them. And this is what Jesus says to them in verse 19. He says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They're being told what's going to happen. They're going to be sent, okay? And when he had said this, he breathed on them. There's something very significant about this, breathing life. You know, in the book of Genesis, it says that God breathed on Adam and life entered, right? So here it says that Jesus breathed on the disciples and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was the big promise that Jesus had been making, and he'd been kind of like hinting at this directly and indirectly. He'd been telling the disciples, it's actually going to be good when I leave. Like, you're not going to be sad and depressed when I ascend back to the Father, because here's the thing, I will have finished what I was supposed to do, and then the good news is you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be my witnesses. We cannot do this on our own. This following Jesus, this representing Jesus in this world that we live in, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And in verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Oh my gosh. Wow. That that puts something very significant on us that I think with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to forgive. It is something that we cannot do in the natural. And it also kind of, I think, communicates that it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to be people that bring forgiveness, that give forgiveness, that do not hold it back. He's actually saying, like, you could hold it back, but don't do it. Like, I think he's saying, like, bring forgiveness to people. All right, then there's Thomas. And Thomas is one of the 12 disciples, all right? And Tom is called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So for whatever reason, he was not hanging out in that locked room with the other disciples. And the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He says, you guys are telling me a crazy story and I do not believe you. I need to see it for myself. And I think we can all kind of like empathize with that. Ever somebody tell you some crazy story and you're like, I don't believe it. Or sometimes I need to see the text message myself because I don't believe it. Matt will say something. I'm like, but I need to see it. I want to see it. I don't believe it. And so I know that Thomas gets kind of a bad rap for being the doubter. But the truth of it is, I think all the disciples were a little skeptical. Maybe not John. I don't know. But they were all a little skeptical until they got to see Jesus. And they got to see the scars, right? And they all got to see him, but not Thomas. And so then he's the doubter, doubting Thomas, because he said, I want to see the proof, you know? But they all, the other disciples had gotten to see the proof. And so anyway, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. My guess is he decided he should stay close to the group because otherwise he's missing out on stuff. You know what that's like too, right? When your friends are all doing something and you're like, I missed it again. All right, so Thomas is like, I'm going to stay close by. And the doors were locked. It says it again. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus is acknowledging something very powerful. He knew that his disciples would get to see him in the flesh, but that all the rest of us, believers that were to come, we weren't going to get to put our hands on the actual scars on Jesus' hands and on his side. We wouldn't get to see. And Jesus was acknowledging that that is a beautiful belief, to have the faith in something even when you haven't seen. And that's why, even as we were like worshiping the Lord this morning and we're singing On Time God, you love doing miracles. We are prophetically speaking over our situations and saying, God, I trust you even when I don't see it with my eyes. My physical eyes don't see it, but I know your heart. I know that you are a good God. And so I'm able to actually believe it even before I see it with my eyes. And Jesus acknowledges that as a blessed people who are able to believe without seeing. And so then verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I think that's a really cool thing that also speaks to the personal nature of our relationship with God. There's some things that we tell people about that God's done in our lives. There's miracles that God's done in our lives and ways that he's shown up for us. But there's also a lot of little things where God has shown up in our lives that maybe we don't tell anybody about, and it's just for you and God. I have a lot of those in my life where I don't really feel the need to tell everybody about it, but I just know that God sees me. He knows me. He loves me. He cares about me. And I feel like for the disciples, they had a really sweet special time, this personal relationship with Jesus, where he just got to show them signs and wonders and show his power in their midst. So I think that was really, really special for them. A few things that kind of stood out to me was how Jesus gives us courage. He speaks a couple times, right? He keeps saying, "Peace be with you." I think he knows, even when he shows up, that there's this tendency for us to be a little bit intimidated by it. You know, when God shows up in your life, I don't know, maybe it seems a little bit overwhelming to you. Maybe even God asks you to do something that's a little overwhelming for you, and you're having to step out in courage and in faith. And Jesus speaks over the fearful. He says, "Peace." He says, "Peace." And like I said, he says it repeatedly. And then he breathes the Holy Spirit on us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit comforts us and brings us God's peace. And then that gives us the courage to be able to do the things that God wants us to do, because we're not meant to do it in our own strength. And most of the time, that's where we get all tripped up, is because we are trying to follow the Bible in our own strength and in our own ability, and we can't do it in our own strength or in our own ability. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not something distant, far off, like a ghost, although some people will call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, but it's not something far off or creepy or scary. The Holy Spirit is a friend to us that wants to be close to us, and for us to be sensitive to what he's wanting to speak to us and how he's wanting to lead us. So the resurrection, I think, means we get to have peace and live with courage, okay? Because Jesus says, "I'm sending you out into the world." We're going to need some courage for that, because we might end up in some uncomfortable situations where we feel like it's bigger than us. It's supposed to be. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to rely on him. I would say also that he gives grace for the doubter. I love the line, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." It's acknowledging that we kind of live in the in-between, where I do trust in God. I do have faith. But sometimes I struggle, and sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes my faith is bigger for somebody else than it is for my own life. And that is very convicting. And that is also why we need each other. Because then you can speak faith and courage over me, and I can speak faith and courage over you. But God shows us in these moments after Jesus' resurrection that our doubt doesn't disqualify us. Your doubt does not disqualify you. Bring your questions, bring your doubts. I don't think that God's afraid of it. And I don't think that I don't think it's a bad thing to say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why you're doing it like this. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me." I think God's not intimidated by that. And sometimes he has a great answer. "This is why I'm doing this." And sometimes he says, "Just wait and trust me. We're working something out in you. I'm developing my character in you. So would you just, we're learning how to trust. And learning how to have faith." And this is an invitation to believe. It says, John says, he wrote this so that you may believe. He says, I wrote it down for a purpose. I didn't just write it down because I wanted to be an author or because I wanted to be well known, you know, for writing this beautiful book. He says, I wrote this so that you would believe, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, that you get to experience the same resurrection life. Just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we get to experience resurrection life. And I think that for us as just human beings in this broken world, we go through seasons where we need God to show up and resurrect something in us. And it could be maybe in your personal life, like you've allowed, like your emotional health is not great and you're needing God to do a miracle in you and kind of resurrect you, bring you back to life. You could be feeling like weighted down by depression and other things that are just a heaviness that we know that God does not want on you, and you just know it. And I believe as we read the scripture that Jesus was resurrected, that same power wants to resurrect you. That you do not have to live weighted down, but that you can live free. I believe that if you felt like you have no purpose, I believe that Jesus wants to resurrect your purpose and realize, wait, I do have a purpose. And God wants to show you what that is. I believe that relationships that have been broken, basically dead, that the resurrection power is able to bring those things to life, and that actually God wants to do that in our lives. I think he wants to, again, grow our faith, grow our trust in him. It's like life is the heart of God, not death. Not death. Life is the heart of God. That's why I named our three girls Life. Okay, Kaya is Hebrew for life. Zoe is Greek for life. And I think Liv is just American for life. I don't know. And I felt this thing that we need to speak life everywhere we go, because what I see around me are a lot of times people that are walking around like they look like they're alive, but their spirits aren't alive. And guess what? We get to live alive because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he rose from the dead, he resurrected, then we get to live resurrected into the new life that he intends for us to have. And so I think that we shouldn't be ashamed to admit when we're feeling like we need to experience the resurrecting life of Jesus in our lives, even as believers, even as people who have trusted in God, to say, there's a thing in my life where I need Holy Spirit to breathe on this. I need him to breathe on me some new life, because I know that this is not God's design. I'm living and it feels dead. It feels dead. So, Lord, would you breathe on me? Would you breathe life into this situation? Would you breathe new life over me? Would you breathe new life over this person that I care so much about? Lord, your resurrection power breathes life. And I just thank you, Jesus, for that, that we get to experience that. I love that the resurrection just doesn't just change what happened. It changes what's possible for us, what we get to experience here on earth. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit's power into our lives. I think every day, if you could do that every day, like, Holy Spirit, I don't believe. Help me to believe. Holy Spirit, I'm doubting. Help me to trust you. Holy Spirit, I don't have courage right now. I'm really fearful. Honestly, I'm fearful. This intimidates me. Lord, give me courage. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Courage. He's going to show up for us. He's always right on time. He's so faithful. And, you know, I love also the scripture that says, we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but on the unseen. Fixing our eyes, not what on stuff that we can hold with our hands, but we fix our eyes on something that is eternal, something that is unseen. We fix our eyes on God's Holy Spirit, on his power. And so I'm praying that God will shift in us our perspective, that we would see things through his eyes, and that we would allow Holy Spirit to breathe on us, breathe that courage, breathe that faith, breathe that trust, a renewed trust, and breathe that life, that we would have, that we would literally see broken things, dead things in our life, like literally come back to life. And we can give God glory for it, because we know that we couldn't do it on our own. We know we couldn't figure it out on our own. We needed him for it. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to Lighthouse Church's podcast. We hope today's episode has enriched your faith journey. If you have any questions or want to learn more about our church, visit www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss an episode. See you next time.